Good evening. Good to see so many people out tonight. You know, we're a little light in number than usual, but we're glad to be here none the same and able to open up our word, our Bibles, and to study from God's Word the things He would have us to know. And there is that air of new life this afternoon. We're so thankful for the example of Rose and showing us, demonstrating for us what it is to be submissive to the King, and reminding those of us who've been at it for a while that we need to be submissive to the King as well. I'm so appreciative to Reuben for the song that we just sang, reminding us that sometimes when we slip, when we fall, when we become weary, we need to pick ourselves back up again. We need to start remind ourselves that we are servants of the King. And that has everything to do with what we're going to be looking at tonight. Tonight, as I talked about last Sunday morning, when we looked at the parable of the sower, and we talked about that when we got to the rocky soil part, I said we'd be talking about that in greater detail tonight. And then at the end of the month, in two weeks on Sunday night, we'll be looking at the thorny soil. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4 or Matthew 13 or Luke 8. Take your pick of the three that's on the slide there, as we're going to be looking at all three of those and what they have to say about the rocky soil, part of the parable of the sower. And we are excited when one obeys the gospel, and we're reminded of Luke 15:7 and verse 10, that we rejoice with the angels in heaven, that there is celebration going on, and it's right that we feel that way. But in a perfect world, those who become Christians would remain faithful all their lives. However, 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul admonishes saints to take heed lest you fall. There is a need that we examine ourselves all the time. Paul is using the example here in 1 Corinthians 10 of the Israelites. Ones that had the blessings of God, had all manner of promises fulfilled to them and made to them and continually fulfilled. And yet, having all of those things, they still continually fell. They still needed that reminder time after time. He sent prophet after prophet to remind them to come back to Him. One of the saddest, for me anyway, this is my opinion, one of the saddest prophetic books we can look at is in the book of Amos. Here is a Jew from Judah being sent to the north. He's going from the south into the north, and he's prophesying to the northern 10 tribes. And over through the book of Amos, God is reminding them of things that He did to them. He did for them and to them, and said, "Yet you will not return to me." And in fact, he comes face to face with one of their false priests, and he says, "Go back to Judah and prophesy there. We don't want to hear it here." And Samaria falls. 722 BC. There is no promise to that nation of a remnant that they would ever return as a nation. And it's sad that those in the south saw that happen, and then they went and did the same thing. And we're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 36, when it's talking about Judah, that when they fell so hard that it says there was no longer any remedy left. And they went into Babylonian captivity. Paul is admonishing saints of all that history and saying, take heed, lest you fall, lest we ever believe that we're so righteous that we can never have that happen to us. What we see is unfaithfulness is a problem that faces all servants of Christ as much today, just as in days of old. Just as it happened then, it still happens today. As we look at Judas, one who spent time with Jesus, one who is as close to Him as you could get, in his inner circle of 12 among all the other disciples. And yet for his desire for money was motivated to betray Him in Matthew 26:14-16. Demas, once referred to as a fellow worker of Paul, for the love of the world motivated him to go back into the world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Hymenaeus and Alexander tells us in 1 Timothy 1:18-20 that their faith became shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy 2:16-18, departed the faith for false doctrine. Somehow, either they were deceived by someone else or they decided to deceive others and began teaching something that was not right. And Diotrephes, 3 John 9, his love of self motivated him to reject the apostles' teachings and to actually make himself a dictator in the church, deciding who had fellowship with who and tossing people out as he saw fit. Unfaithfulness has always been a problem for God's people. Jesus discussed six basic causes of unfaithfulness. We're going to look at the first three in this lesson entitled The Rocky Soil. We'll look at the last three in 2 weeks as we talk about the thorny soil. But let's focus now on Matthew 13, 18 to 21 and Luke 8 and verse 13. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Luke 8:13 adds temptation to affliction and persecution. It says, "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away." So, talking about the rocky soil here, affliction, persecution, and temptation cause this person to fall away. When Jesus tells this parable of the sower, it's an interesting thing that when, as he talks about it, this is, we talk about parables being a earthly story with a heavenly meaning or something physical with a spiritual meaning. But this was not the way you normally sowed. This was not a good farmer. If you had hired the guy Jesus is talking about, you wouldn't hire him again. This was not the way that they farmed. He's talking about some radical thing, and always makes me wonder if the Jews that he's telling the story to said, maybe you ought to stick to being a carpenter. You don't know farming. But Jesus is telling something that, while it's radical to talk about a guy that just throws the seed wherever, rather than tilling the ground and preparing the ground first, what Jesus is talking about isn't gardening, is it? He's talking about hearts of people. And you see that here in verse 19 when it says, Satan snatches away what was sown in his heart. So the soil isn't just soil, it's the hearts of people. And he's talking about this rocky soil being a fair weather Christian who falls away because things get tough because of their faith. It's not just the storms of life in general. This is targeted affliction, targeted trouble, targeted persecution because of the word. The problem is not that this person never heard the word. Matthew 13, 20, they heard it. Mark 4, 16 says they hear it and they receive it with joy. The refusal to receive the word. The problem isn't that. The problem is not the refusal to receive it. Matthew 13, 20 tells us, and Mark 4, 16, they received it with joy. They accepted it. So what causes a Christian to become unfaithful? Jesus tells us six things. We're going to talk about the first three tonight. The first that was mentioned was affliction or trouble. New King James says tribulation. Matthew 13, 21 from the New American says affliction. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And so Mark 4, 17, Matthew 13, 21 tell us this affliction is because of the word. You know, as we consider Job's words from Job 14, 1 to 2, trouble or affliction is the common lot of man. As we look around our own time, we can see that there's family trouble, there's health trouble, there's economic trouble, that is financial security. One might lose their job and then wonder how are they going to feed their family and take care of them. There's interpersonal relationships trouble. Sometimes your relationship with someone that's in jeopardy can cause such stress and anxiety, it's difficult to sleep until you get that resolved. When there's stress and involved because of family trouble, or those friendships that seem to be on the rock, someone you loved and cared for deeply, and something has happened between you two, it can cause trouble. It can cause affliction in your life. All of these things can. But that's not what this is talking about. This is specific trouble because of the word, Matthew 13, 21 and Mark 4, 17. This affliction can take many forms, often from family troubles. It can take the form of interpersonal relationship troubles. People saying, I don't want to hear the word of God. I don't want to hear Christianity. I don't want any part of it. And when you accept that, and when you obey the gospel, they might say, we don't want anything to do with you anymore. In some cases, it can affect economic trouble. Perhaps less and less in the world we live in today, but this did happen to saints in the first century. To those Jewish believers that became obedient from the heart and they accepted the word of God and they became Christians. When they were tossed out of the synagogue, that was their livelihood. That was their means to make a living in that time period. And so in times past, Affliction can take on all these different forms. But then we have to ask the question, why would trouble cause one to forsake Christ, who had shed their blood for their sins? Why would we throw that away because of trouble? Perhaps they feel as Christians they should be excused from trouble? In Matthew 10, 16 to 23, we can read that Jesus never promised it would be easy. In fact, he told those who would follow after him that they're going to be delivered up to the synagogues. They're going to be delivered up by their own families, to the authorities. They're going to be flogged. They'll be scourged. They'll be imprisoned. He said he didn't have any place to lay his head to those who would follow after him. Jesus never promised that it would be easy. Perhaps they grow weary from targeted trouble. 2 Timothy 3:12, we looked at this passage this morning. It says, all those that desire to live godly will be persecuted. Maybe they get weary from that. Maybe they don't understand the value of such trouble. James 1, 2 through 4 tells us that trouble exercises our faith and produces endurance, and it can make us complete. It'll make us stronger, but only if we endure it. If we fall away from it, then we showed we didn't have that firm root. What I want you to see is trouble in and of itself doesn't cause one to fall away, but it's one's reaction to that trouble. The rocky soil Christian has no firm root, perhaps from lack of diligence and study or a real commitment to living according to Christ's pattern. To this rocky soil Christian, perhaps the earthly consequences become more real or important to this individual. And it's no longer worth the battle. It's no longer worth the fight. Maybe it's a fight among their family, that their family is divided because of Christ. Maybe it's that interpersonal relationship or something going on at their job, or they've suffered something that causes their faith to be shaken. Whatever it is, the focus is on the temporal, not the eternal. In Nehemiah 2:18, Nehemiah 4:6, Nehemiah 8:15, he talks about those whose importance is temporal and not eternal. We need to remember that there's long-term blessings. And I want you to see the apostles were not immune. Look with me in Mark 14. I want you to look in Mark 14. As you study through the book of Mark, and I'm working on putting something together for the next couple months as we're going to look at the apostles in relation to especially this parable, and see that they began as wayside people. They were beside the road soil. They really were. A couple times, Jesus calls them on it and rebukes them for their hard heart. That they were in his inner circle, and yet they didn't understand it. And they were so hard-hearted, he rebuked them on a number of occasions. And here, I want you to see that they fit the category of the rocky soil Christian as well. I want you to look in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 27. Mark 14, starting in verse 27. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And we can say, yeah, we're with you, Peter. Why would you scatter? Why would you fall away? You've been with him for 3 years. You've seen what he can do. He says no matter what's going to happen to him, he says he's going to die, but he's going to meet you in Galilee. What does that mean? And yet we find them not in Galilee when he raises from the dead and he rebukes them again. Why weren't they in Galilee? He said, go to Galilee, and they didn't go. But here he says, you're all going to fall away. Peter stands up and says, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But notice what Peter says in verse 31. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But lest we just keep our finger pointed right there at Peter, I want you to read the next part of that verse. And they all were saying the same thing also. All the apostles were indignant that Jesus said, you're all going to flee. You're all going to leave me. You're all going to fall away. And they all were saying the same thing as Peter. No, we will go to death with you. I want you to look just later in the chapter, in verse 50. After his arrest, it's a short passage. And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. That reminds me of a passage in Amos where he says, your brave warriors are going to flee naked. They were brave. Oh no, we'll go to death with you. But Jesus said, you're all going to scatter. And when Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And unfortunately, when trouble arose because of their association with Jesus and he was arrested, we read, they all left him and fled. Now we need to be reminded again of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:12 that we need to take heed lest we fall. When we think it can't happen to us, we need to look who it happened to. The people that were nearest him. The three that he took that were even more in his inner circle than the 12 that he took to the garden. It says they all fled. You know, the one that falls away because of affliction teaches us you can't grow fruit on the rocks. We have to have that firm root. We can't be this rocky soil Christian that's going to cut and run when trouble because of the word arises. But then what about a persecution? Certainly that's more important than just trouble because of the word. Certainly God would understand if we flee because of persecution. In Matthew 13:21, Mark 4:17 says something similar. Yet he has no firm root in himself, it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Persecution because of the word is suffering for being a Christian. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12-16 that in this lifetime, this is what we're to glorify God in. It is in this name, Christian, that if we suffer, we're not to suffer if as a lawbreaker or an evildoer, but if we suffer, we're to suffer for being a Christian. And that's the name we're to glorify God in. Peter says we could be persecuted because of the word. We can be persecuted because of who we are. And if we do, we're to be innocent. And we're to rejoice in God. The forms of persecution then are still around today. Verbal abuse or perhaps intimidation. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 4:3-4. As he talks about your friends, they're going to recognize a difference in you once you've obeyed the gospel. You're no longer going to do the things that you once did with them, and they're going to malign you. That means speak evil against you. Physical abuse, Acts 5:40-42, Acts 7:58. Physical abuse that actually turned into death in the case of Stephen as he was stoned to death outside the city. Death, Acts 7:58-60, Acts 12:1-2. Not only is Stephen recorded as the first martyr, but then James, the brother of John, is beheaded by Herod. And it pleased the Jews so much he had planned to do it to Peter as well. Last month, on June 9th, 95 Christians were killed in a Mali village, a third of the village population. The mayor of that village said no one was spared. They didn't care what denomination those people were. They didn't ask. They knew that they had claimed to be a Christian of some kind, and they went from house to house. They didn't wipe out the whole village. It was targeted persecution. They went from house to house in a dawn raid and dragged men and women out and put them to death in the streets or killed them in their houses while they slept. 95 people. You know, lest we think this is only a first century problem, it's still happening in the world today because you wear the name Christian. The early church was persecuted, and I would even say hunted. The apostles were suffered in Acts 4-5. Both chapters deal with the suffering of the apostles. They were dragged before the Sanhedrin. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. The church was scattered, Acts 8:1-4. After Stephen is put to death, Saul of Tarsus becomes emboldened and putting to persecute the church to death. He calls it persecuting the way unto death. And so we read in the opening passage of Acts 8:1 that Saul of Tarsus was breathing threats of murder, and so the church scattered from Jerusalem. Saints were mercilessly hunted down. Paul himself was an instrument of this. He says in Acts 22:4-5, Acts 26:9-11, from his own words, he said he hunted them down from city to city. He would drag them out of their houses into the streets, bind them with shackles, send them to Jerusalem, and then would cast his vote against them to put them to death. And Paul, after Saul of Tarsus's conversion, after he went from the persecutor of the church to being persecuted for the name of Christ, he suffered. 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. If you haven't read that in a while, I encourage you to read some of the trouble that the Apostle Paul went through. And be reminded of Acts chapter 9 when Jesus said to Ananias, you're to go to him because he's my chosen vessel, and I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. Brethren, sometimes when you're suffering, you might need to wonder, has God plan for you to suffer for his name's sake, to be an example to others. We certainly can look at the Apostle Paul and see his strength of character and see that all that he suffered and stand out as a great example and source of encouragement to us thousands of years later. Maybe the things that you're going through might be that encouragement to someone else. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, after telling us in chapter 8, as Peter warned his audience, they had an enemy that sought their souls to devour. He says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that you have brothers and sisters throughout the world who are going through the same. We don't have to suffer alone. We can look to one another, for example. And so we might ask the question, is there any value in persecution? In 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 to 9, Peter says, the one who endures through the trials obtains the salvation of one's souls. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And he's talking about the people who have been distressed by various trials. He says, the proof of their faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Now, which one of us wakes up in the morning just ready to be tested by fire? We don't want it to happen, but we need to be ready for it when it does. And it's going to be the proof of our faith. We'll either be that rocky soil Christian that will fall away immediately, or we're going to stand through it and obtain the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Persecution in and of itself cannot make one fall away, but one's reaction to it. Paul said he tried to force saints to blaspheme in Acts 26, 11. You know what I like about that was he didn't say he did it, he said he tried. That means no matter what means he used, they resisted. And that gives us encouragement too, that someone can't make you blaspheme. It's a choice that you're going to make. Roman persecutions tried to force saints to blaspheme and deny Christ. When faced with torture and death, many would refuse. We certainly see that in Acts 26, verse 10, as Paul's recounting that. That they may obtain the salvation of their soul, 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. The rocky soil Christian who has no firm root will only look at the temporal consequences, ignore the long-term blessings, and fall away. You know, as you read some of the accounts of the saints in the first century that were persecuted for their faith were put to death. Oftentimes the practice was, if they recognized that this person was not going to bend the knee, they were not going to deny Christ. No matter what they did to him, they would gladly go to their death. They would pull their family in front of them and start murdering them one by one and seeing if maybe that would cause that person to deny Christ. And there are accounts of that happening. But there are accounts of those Christians that to the very last one, to their own life, remained faithful to Christ. They had that firm root. How deep does our root go? Are we willing to give our lives, the lives of those that we love, for Christ? The one who falls away because of persecution teaches us you can't grow fruit on the rocks. We have to have that firm root. And then Luke talks about that third one, temptation. Luke 8:13, in time of temptation, fall away. I've often wondered, why does it say in time of temptation, fall away? He talks about persecution in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, and affliction or trouble because of the word. Perhaps the temptation at time of temptation is to make the trouble stop. Whenever we're facing those things, we're faced with a number of choices, to continue going and standing firm for the truth or to compromise, to make the trouble kind of go away. The Romans certainly gave Christians the choice. Light incense to Caesar and deny Christ and live, or confess Christ in the face of all those things they're going to do to them, and they were tortured and they were killed. So the temptation there would be, I'll just compromise a little bit. I'll just tell the Romans I serve Caesar, light incense and say the prayer to Caesar and then repent for it later. So I mean, there's a choice that you could make. And there's justifications for the choices that you might make. That would be a time of temptation. But temptation doesn't cause one to fall away. Giving into it can. Matthew 13:21 doesn't mention temptation by name, but says when affliction and persecution arise, the rocky soil Christian falls away. And James 1:14-15 tells us we sin when we give in to temptation. We lust, that strong desire for something we shouldn't have. We give in to that lust, we now have sin. Sin brings forth death. When we let affliction or persecution get to us so that we give in to the temptation, we did so because we desired something more. There is something else we desire. God enables us to resist temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We talked about that this morning, that he makes three promises there. We're not going to be tempted beyond what is common to man. We're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure, and there will be an escape. Sometimes it's the escape part we don't like. We don't like that option. And so we try to come up with our own options, or we just outright give into it and sin. But we can resist temptation with knowledge. We know how it works. James 1:14-15, we can avoid things that will arouse our lusts. Don't put yourself in a situation you know you have a weakness towards. Don't put yourself there. Don't go to that place. Don't look at that thing. Don't put yourself where temptation is going to abound. Flee from that temptation. You can resist it with knowledge. In the case of persecution, in this particular case, remember it's only temporary. Romans 8:18 says that the glory to be revealed, nothing in this life that we suffer can even compare to what's going to be revealed to us later. It's temporary. God enables us to resist temptation with determination. We can determine to resist. James 4:7 says, flee from Satan, or resist Satan, firm in your faith, and he will resist you. He will flee from you. You can resist him and he will flee. But if you give in, well, then he's going to keep coming back. And he's going to keep coming back, perhaps with that same sin. James 4:7 says, resist him and he will flee from you. We need to be like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resisted with purpose. When faced in a foreign land with foreign foods, not prepared the way that as a Jew to follow the law was supposed to be done, it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says Daniel made up his mind. And remember, he's a youth. We don't know exactly how old he is, but we know he's not 20. He's considered a youth of Israel. He and his three friends who do it with him, he made up his mind. Young people, you can make up your mind. You can do it at an early age. We can choose to do it in our older years, or whatever year we are, however old we are. We need to make up our mind, as Daniel once did, to serve God no matter what. And we can resist temptation by dedication. Romans 12:9 says we're to love righteousness. Unrighteousness loses its appeal if we love righteousness. Temptation, when not resisted, will turn a heart from God. The one who falls away from giving in to temptation teaches us you can't grow fruit on the rocks. You know, as we look at the rocky soil portion of the parable of the sowers, Jesus describes this. Affliction, persecution, and temptation are just symptoms of the greater problem. The greater problem is, Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 21, they had no firm root in himself. You can't grow fruit on the rocks. This person's heart never became that fertile soil. They did it when it was fair weather. They did it when it was convenient, when it was right for them. But as soon as turmoil happened, this lack of dedication caused weakness. For whatever reason, we can fill in the blanks. We've seen people, perhaps our own family members, spiritual family members, our neighbors, our friends. We've seen Christians who in trouble arise, cut and run rather than draw near to God. We need to remember, James chapter 4, verse 10 tells us we need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This person's heart never became that fertile soil. Their lack of dedication caused weakness. And the solution is not to promise a removal of trouble. The solution is not a promise to remove persecution or even temptation. Troubles will come, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. Persecution is sure, 2 Timothy 3:12. Temptation is inevitable, Hebrews 4, 15-16. Tells us Jesus was tempted as all men are. We're going to face those temptations. The solution is to work on the soil. The grain must take hold in your heart and grow. Fruitfulness is equated with being the good soil. Luke 8, verse 15, I want you to turn with me there and see how Jesus describes the good soil. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Perseverance is what the rocky soil Christian needs. Without perseverance, when the troubles arise because of who they are and their faith, they're going to fall away. They need that perseverance. We need to work on the soil. The fruit can't grow on the rocks, as we see in Matthew 13, 21, Mark 4, 17, and Luke 8, verse 13. My encouragement for you tonight, as we look at this parable and ask ourselves, are there times in our life that we feel like the rocky soil Christian? Or are you recognizing in yourself that you are that rocky soil Christian? You do what needs to be done as long as it is convenient. But when the rubber meets the road, as they say, when things get tough, do you cut and run? Or do you stand firm and resist it? My encouragement to you is to let your faith take firm root and stand firm. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, Paul tells us that we have the armor of God so that after all is said and done, when the smoke clears, he says you can stand firm having resisted Satan and his wiles, having resisted his schemes. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into his name, that you might rise from the waters, no longer living for your own selfish ambitions and desires, but to please the one who enlists you in his army. To be that Christian that will grow in a strong, firm root to resist the troubles of life. And if you are a Christian tonight, not living the way that you should, turn back before it's too late. Make up your mind. Make up that purpose in your mind, that dedication that you will serve God no matter what. And if we can assist you in anything tonight, if you're subject to invitation in any way, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now, let it be known, while together we stand and sing.